the Lord told me to talk about joy. And that time I was waiting on the Lord. And you've heard messages about joy. You've heard things like teachings like, you know, happiness is one thing, but joy is another thing. I'm not going to talk about that. Or you might have heard this Declaration of Independence phrase that God has given us the rights, what? To life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, that's in our Declaration of Independence. And that's a God-given right. They got something right when they wrote it. And we know how to pursue happiness. We see it all the times. And, you know, Ronnie's been preaching out of this passage in Isaiah 53. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 53. Because I want to talk to you about the aspect of Isaiah 53 being a foundation for our healing. We've been talking about healing here, and God's bringing healing. We're going to keep preaching healing because God wants to make us happy. Well, that's what I'm going to talk today about. Yeah, because the healing we're talking about today is emotional healing. And the healing, not just the physical body, but the emotional healing, which is what I have here. That's what I was getting ready to say it, Paul. So that's all right. I give God the praise for that. And I want to focus on the scripture part, beginning with verse 3. This passage is so powerful all the way through. But in verse 3, it says here that he was despised and rejected by men. Plural. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There's the emotions. Sorrows and grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Then you see this word grief and sorrow keeps going back and forth. And the grief and sorrow here can be translated pain and sickness. All right, so the word sorrow is the word pain. The word grief is the word sickness. But it also means the emotional grief and the emotional pain. Emotional pain. Pain is not just something you physically feel. It is also something that you feel in your soul as well as your body. Emotional pain of sorrow and grief. So Jesus was acquainted with emotional pain. And it says he has borne up our griefs. That means lifted. And carried our sorrows. So he has lifted up our emotional sickness, our emotional grief, and he's also picked it up, and then he's carried it. Amen. So you've got this sense of taking an immovable rock that we could not lift up and carry ourselves. That's our pain. And he can lift our pain up and then carry it away. And that picture is found in Leviticus chapter 16. Because we're talking about this, and we'll get there in just a second. Don't turn there yet, because I want you to see the rest of this passage. This is, but he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed. Now, you can be crushed emotionally. You can be crushed in your heart, in your spirit, in your mind. And it said he was the chastisement that brought us peace. In other words, the beating. That word chastisement is the beating. And by his stripes or his wounds, we are healed. So this healing that God has is not just for our bodies. There's a connection with our emotional life. There's a connection with our heart life. There's a connection with our physical life. And Jesus became sorrow. He was a man of sorrows. He was a man of grief so that we could be men and women of joy. The opposite of sorrow is happy. The opposite of grief is joy. And so he took our sorrows that we could be happy. He took our sadness so that we could be joyful. Yes.
The word R there means current.
Currently, yes.
So it's current. It's not something just in the past.
Yes.
We're currently healed.
Yes. We are. Yeah, and what's really cool, that passage is quoted three times. And in Isaiah and Matthew and Peter, if you look at all three instances, it covers all three tenses, past, present, and future. So it's like really cool. You were healed. Peter says you were past tense. You are healed, present tense. And then it says in another passage, you will be healed. So I think it's really good that God's healing is past, present, and future healing. That God's got all of our lives covered with his healing. Praise God. That's worth an amen, somebody. Thank you. So it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That word laid means to intercede. That intercede is that word to intersect or to meet to the point where he can speak to God on our behalf. And so it says that Lord has laid on him. He has interceded. He is our mediator, or he is our intercessor. A mediator is someone who brings us in to the right place to get the job done. So he takes us right to the throne room, right to the top. And he's the bridge that brings us at the bottom level all the way to where we need to get the job done. That's the mediator. There's only one mediator, Jesus Christ, between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. That's found in Titus or Timothy. But I want you to see this because there is a connection between our healing and the condition of our emotions. There's a connection. And it happened the other day for me because I had pain. But the pain was not to be answered with a chemical at that point. The Lord said, allow me to minister my peace to you. And as the peace of God came, I was healed. And the healing took place over 2 hours. It was a progressive healing, but I knew I was feeling better. And if you know you're feeling better, you don't need to do anything because you've got that momentum going in the right direction. You know what I'm talking about? There's a miracle of healing where it happens instantly, but then there's a moment of time when you know you're healed, and then from that point on, you know you're just getting better, and the pain is going lower and lower and lower and lower, and you're feeling better and better and better and better. So I'm happy. God can heal me either way. He can do it instantly, or he can just start to take it away gradually. I'll go either way with the Lord. He's the doctor. I'm the patient. Praise God. Amen. So there's a connection between our joy and our healing. There's a connection between our sorrow and our sickness. Come on. Do you know, I'm not going to give you the reference, but you know that when Elijah's, the woman that he was ministering to, and he spoke the word of the Lord over her, and he said, you're going to have a son, and blah, 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 and she had the son, and then the son got sick and died. You know what she said to him when he died? She said, you better get over here. He says, you're trying to make me remember my sins by taking the life of my son. She saw a connection between her sinfulness and sickness. And that the sickness and the death of her son was God's way of trying to remind her of her sin. But I want you to know something. God is not in the business of reminding us of our sins. That's the devil. He is in the position of causing our sins to be forgotten and cast into the depths of the sea. And when you see this language in Isaiah 53 that says that he bore our sicknesses, right? He picked them up and he carried them away. The image is of the scapegoat in the Old Testament that was done on the Day of Atonement. I'll give you a little history lesson. But every year they had to confess, the high priest confessed all the sins of that year upon the goat. So the idea was, hey, we're going to throw some blood every day on that temple, on the altar, and that blood is going to, pile up as the year goes on, right? You throw a little bit on a garbage pile. Guess what happens to the garbage pile if you do it every day for a year? The garbage pile gets bigger. Then you have to say, okay, now it's time to haul it off. So once a year, you see what I'm saying? They had to haul off the accumulation of the year's sin. And it was confessed on the head of that goat. And they sent that goat away. One goat stayed and died. The other goat went away. And I believe there is a place in God where God wants us to know that our sins aren't just forgiven, they are removed from the scene. They're gone away. They're somewhere else. They're carried away. Our sorrows aren't just, this is an important point because Jesus said, it says in the, actually Old Testament, it says, their sins I will remember no more. That means there's no words being replayed in your head about your sin. There's no rehashing of old mistakes. There's no repeating of past offenses. And God wants us to know that our joy is rooted in the fact that our sins are gone. They're not just covered over. They're gone. They've left the premises. And that's why we can be happy even when we're suffering. Romans chapter 5 says this. It says that we have by faith, right? We have righteousness by faith. Let's get there to Romans 5, verse 1. All right. We've been justified by faith, made righteous. The next thing that happens after being forgiven is that we have peace with God. So our forgiveness brings us to a place of reconciliation and peace. We have a place where we're no longer at war. We're no longer fighting. We're no longer arguing. We're no longer at not wanting to be around each other. You know what I'm saying? What peace is? Not wanting to be with somebody. Not wanting to talk to somebody. Not wanting to see somebody. If you don't like somebody and they've treated you wrong, they've offended you, they've been mean to you, that's the last person you want to see. That's the last person you want to talk to. That's the last person you want to be with. That's the last person you want to have a meal with. Well, God says that we have peace with Him at that point because of forgiveness. That's where the separation of sin comes place. Now, verse 2 says, since we have peace with God, we have access by faith and we rejoice. So our joy comes because we now are in good standing with God. Not in some kind of religious, theological way. But the fact is, we're no longer arguing with God. We're no longer fighting it, duking it out with God. We're no longer not standing to be around Him and Him not wanting to be around us. Because we're no fun to be with. You see what I'm saying? I want you to see salvation more in relational terms and not be so theological or so legal about it. I think we've overdone it on the legal aspect, and we need to start talking about the relational aspects of salvation. Come on, that's it. Come on, someone get what I'm saying here, because I feel like that relates to our healing. Our healing is more based on our relationship with God than it is on our legal standing. And God wants us to be happy because we are at peace with Him and that we've got a good relationship with Him. Amen. So it says that we have rejoicing, and then it says that we rejoice in our suffering. So that we've got this joy that is there that is not determined by our circumstances. Amen. Because we know that whatever we're facing at that time, God's going to make it right. It may not be right then and there, but we're going to see it happen. So we can be happy even though because we know we're right with Him. We know Him. So God wants us to really be in that kind of relationship. All right, so we have peace. And I want you to look at verse 11. It says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The joy that we have is the joy of reconciliation. That's the joy. I would say that of all the things that make me happy, I mean, things make me happy. If God gives me, you know, if somebody gives me a nice present, yeah, that makes me happy. I get happy with gifts, you know. Everybody's got their different love languages, right? The five love languages, physical touch, you know. There's gift giving. There's words of affirmation. Yeah, I like to hear nice words. Yeah, that's good. I'm a verbal guy. But I think the best kind of joy is when you are at peace and you've got a really good relationship with somebody. Amen. To me, that's where I get the most joy from. I get the most joy from other people that love me.
Amen. I love you.
I love you too. I love you. I love you. Yeah, I mean, I get the most happiness from that. I mean, I like nice cars and I like, you know what I mean, nice houses. God's been pretty good. He gave me a pretty nice house, actually. It doesn't belong to me, but it's really nice. I've enjoyed it, you know. And I like that. You know, I got a nice car. I really enjoy my car. It's a pleasure to drive. And we have that level. I like a good meal. God gave me a good cook for a wife, so I'm blessed all the time. Yeah, that's right. So there's a lot of things that make us joyful and happy, but the most important thing is having a relationship with someone. Amen. You see, we often think of peace. It says that we have peace because we're righteous. We often think of peace as this, and I want you to understand this comes from our American cultural background because we're the number one nation in the world. But we think the way to peace is by whooping up on the enemy and defeating him militarily. Right? That's the way we think of peace. Someone who's stronger. You know, you and I are fighting, right? And we're going to end this fight right now because I'm going to whoop your tail. Right? That's how we think of achieving peace. So we have peace with God because God whoops our tail, but that's not what God did. You understand? God didn't get peace with us that way, did he? He could have. You see what I'm saying? We portray it as whooping to the devil or whooping us. But that's not how God got reconciliation with us, did he? And reconciliation creates peace God's way instead of force. See, God could use power to create peace. But he chose not to use his power. He chose to use his love to create peace. Which is very powerful. Does that make sense? It takes more of a miracle to be reconciled with somebody than to whoop them into submission. Does that make sense? I want you to hear me. God chose to be at peace with us not by dominating us, but by freeing us. He didn't choose to have peace with us based on his sheer awesomeness. This is the miracle of relational forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, "What's harder, to forgive sins or to heal someone?" And the answer was forgiving. How do you know there isn't forgiveness? You don't speak to that person. You don't get along with them. You can't stand to be with them. That's hard. How do you know that's really hard? It's a lot harder than we're willing to admit. Yes. You are going to see him again. And he sees you right now. So that's good. Praise God. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 9 because I want you to see something that I didn't see before. I want to share it with you. Did you know that this story of the healing could even have a little bit of reconciliation in it? Because it says here that the paralytic was lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, let me see, that's not the one I want. Wait a minute here. I want to start with verse. Wait a minute now. Hold on. Yeah. Matthew 9, verse 1. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Matthew 9, verse 3 now. Yeah. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart?" Let's go to next verse 4. I'm reading out of the NIV. Go ahead and go. "For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk?" So you see the connection between healing and reconciliation?
Yeah.
There. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,"
yes,
"he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home."
Hallelujah.
Everybody say, go home.
Go home.
Go home. Get up and go home. Do you realize that his sickness kept him from being at home? But he was able to go home once he was healed.
That's good.
Kept him from going home. See, Jesus just didn't give us amnesia to forget our sins. Sometimes I wish he would just do that. "Lord, just let me forget all the bad stuff that happened to me just by just pure, like, can I get like a zap to my head or something?" But he didn't give us amnesia, he gave us love. So we love, because we love, we don't remember. We don't bring it up. That's how you know you're in reconciliation with someone, because you've restored the point of relationship that was broken before the offense. You go back to that point before the offense where there was no offense that caused a breaking in the relationship. Jesus carried our sins away, so like the scapegoat, so that we can go home. So where did the scapegoat go? It went out in the wilderness so we could go home. The sins were brought away from you so that you could go home. In John 1:29, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." See that? Not overlook them, not give you amnesia, but literally removes them from the scene. Now I'm going to give you some keys to reconciliation. Forget sins that other people have committed against you. Don't remind them, but renew your mind. Don't remind yourself of the sins. Renew your mind. That means to make it new.
Amen.
Ask God to make your mind new. Turn to Matthew 5, 21. Matthew 5, 21. The second thing I wanted to tell you is to guard your spirit and your words. Not just your words and not just your spirit, but guard them both. Because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. I say to you that everyone who is angry," see, that's your spirit, "with his brother will be liable to judgment." All right, so what you sense in your spirit, see, it was really interesting to hear that John got delivered from a spirit of anger. Because that spirit of anger leads itself to words. And so you have to guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. So you guard that spirit. And then whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Notice you've got, and then the last one is liable to hellfire. So you see, if man can't stop you, then the only thing that will stop you is the enemy. And in speaking about Cain in Genesis chapter 4, after he murdered his brother Abel, he said that my guilt is unbearable. So God knows how to move that guilt away. So guard your spirit and your words. The point of forgiveness is not keeping score, but keeping peace. The point of forgiveness is not keeping score, but keeping peace. So we tend to want to keep score. I do it all the time. It's terrible. I got to repent. Yes, Vince.
The word fool is also translated idiot, right?
Yeah, it's really bad.
Yeah.
It's just speaking evil of somebody. And how can you be, that's a non-relational word. In other words, if you call someone a fool, that means you're not reconciled to them. You're at war. That's not peace. Do you see what I'm saying? We need to see how we break peace with people by what we say and by the anger we have towards people. It's all over. It's all over. You turn the television, everybody's full of anger and speaking words against others. You read it in the newspaper. You read it online. You talk to somebody on the street, full of anger. And you know what I noticed? A sorrowful person, a depressed person, is usually very critical of other people. Happy people, they're too busy laughing to say bad stuff about others.
Amen.
Really? You don't say bad stuff about people because you're laughing and joyful. You'll see a connection between a critical spirit and a depressed spirit. And if you just get yourself drunk in the Holy Spirit, which is the only kind of new wine I like, get yourself drunk in the Holy Spirit, and you won't have a bad thing to say about anybody else, because God will be you'll be having too much fun with Him.
Yeah.
Luke chapter 15 is where I want to end, and it's the story of the prodigal son. And we need to see salvation like this. There was a man who had two sons, starting at verse 11. And this is such a great story. The younger man said, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. And many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. So here was a separation between the relationship of the father and the son. You know, a broken relationship. He was just interested in the money and not in the relationship. And so he began to be in need because of a famine. And then, next verse, he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father." So he decided that reconciliation was the way to go. He said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you." I believe that one of the keys to reconciliation, so that you can have real joy in your life, is to make sure that you confess the fact that you're a sinner before God and them. Now, religious people may confess that they sin before God, but they won't confess they sin against people. That's called self-righteousness. Oh, I'm a Christian. I do everything right. And so you never admit to people you're wrong. And people like that, you know, they're the ones that say, "The only time I thought I was wrong is when I thought I was wrong. The only time I was really wrong is when I thought I was wrong." They'll never admit they're wrong, no matter what happens. And that every situation you have with them is a win-lose situation. And that's one of the hardest things as a pastor. I'm not doing any marital counseling right now, but when I was doing marital counseling, one of the hardest things I had to do was get people out of the situation where it was a win-lose situation in the conversation, where somebody won and somebody lost. If you are in a win-lose situation in a marriage, you're losing. You're both losers. You got it? Because there's not like one person wins and the other person loses. Or one person are right and wrong. I'm right and you're wrong. I cannot tell you how many times I sit there and try to tell the couples to shut up because one person's trying to be right and the other person's got to be wrong because I know I'm right and you're wrong. Because I'm right, therefore you're wrong. And I win and therefore you lose. That is a recipe for disaster. You will not be reconciled to somebody if you have to win or if you have to be right. Can someone say amen to that?
Amen.
Because we got to be able to get along with people. We got to love them into the kingdom. We cannot walk around and think that we're in great shape with God if we're not in good relationship with other people. Come on. People can look at us and say, you're a hypocrite. And they're right. You know, we go to church, but then we don't get along with people because we have to be right all the time. Or we have to win all the time. And then our teachings and seminars are all about what? Being right and winning. Come learn. Go to this Christian seminar and learn how to win. Fear kids laughing.
Even if you feel you're right.
That's right. That's always take the blame.
I've never heard that brought peace. Too.
Yeah, it brings peace. I have... Well, go back to the verse right before, Jan. I have sinned against God and you. That'll bring you together with somebody. If you say you're wrong, they might... Actually, you know, I've... If it was a situation like that, if I could get one of the spouses to say they were like that, I think the other one would probably faint. We'd have to probably, you know, resuscitate them right then and there. Come on, we got to raise the dead. They just fainted because their spouse admitted they were wrong. I've sinned, but you see, I've sinned against heaven. Do you see that? It's not just sinning against heaven. It's not sinning against people. It's against both. They both matter just as much. Jesus said, if you don't, he said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you don't get right with your brother on the way, he's going to take you to a judge and jury. You're not going to like what's going to happen. You're going to pay the last penny. You're going to owe them. Make it right. He said, if you have a gift on the altar that you want to give and you're not right with your brother, what do? Take it back and get right with them before you offer your gift. Now, don't come to church. Don't say that like that. Now, come to church. You know what I'm saying? But make sure you get right with people. You see how important relationships are to God? And salvation is more of restoring our relationship with God than it is doing the right thing all the time. We tend to teach salvation too much like a checklist of goods and bads. Like, you do this good, then now that I'm saved, I'm going to do everything good. No, you're not. No, you're not. But you're going to be reconciled with God. You know what I'm saying? You're going to be in a reconciliation relationship with Him, and He is going to lead you in passive righteousness so that you'll be more like Him because you are with Him, that you have a relationship with Him. It's more about that. You know, a lot of people say, oh, heck, I can't be saved right now because I don't want to give up all that other stuff, or I don't want to do this. I don't want, because in their mind, they think this is what a Christian's supposed to be like. But they don't realize that, see, that's our fault for making that image for them. What it is all about is I want to get in a relationship with my Father again. I want to get back with Him. And I'll let Him worry about all that other stuff. So this is what reconciliation is like. I sin against you. And you have a tender heart towards God, and then you'll be tender towards other. Now, you have a heart to serve. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, here's the deal. God wants us to reconcile relationships and create peace through love, not domination. Amen. Not domination, not control. Now, He gave him three things. He gave the prodigal three things. He gave him a ring, a robe, and shoes or sandals. The ring represents his worth and value. You're valuable. I'm going to give you something valuable to wear. And the other one is the robe. That's that robe of righteousness and praise and favor. But what I wanted to focus on was the sandals. Why did the Son have sandals? Why were they so important to the Son? Well, I believe that the slaves were not allowed to wear shoes in the house because you wore your sandals for the purpose of going out in business. So a son was free to come and go in the house and out of the house. He was free to come and go, whereas a slave didn't have shoes because he was only allowed to stay in the house. He wasn't allowed to go. It wasn't his choice. He didn't have freedom to choose. And I believe that one of the greatest things about reconciliation is learning how not to control other people. Not to control them. Either aggressively, openly, or covertly. And there are many ways to do that, and we're not going to go there now. But I just wanted to encourage you that God did not control us to put peace with us. He gave us the choice. He gave us the shoes so that we can go and come and go in the Father's house freely, and that we are love slaves. We are slaves of our own choosing. You got that? It's the slave that was not a slave because he owed money. It's not a slave because he was conquered in a battle. He was a slave because he chose to be a slave because of the relationship that he had. There's a big difference between those three kind of slaves. And I believe that God wants to restore our relationship to him and bring his healing. Amen. Can we stand to our feet and let's pray.